This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. Welcome back to our Q&A with Sheikh Akram Nedwi. This Q&A is hosted by Aslam Institute. Alhamdulillah, it carries on every Thursday, 6 p.m. BST for half an hour, inshallah. So if you have any questions, please do leave them in the comments below of wherever you're watching it from. We should be live on Facebook and YouTube at the moment, inshallah. But also please do try and be patient with us. Sometimes we do get a lot of questions. Sometimes some questions need more time than others. So please try not to ask too long questions, inshallah, to kind of give time to everyone, and we will try our best. Sheikh, let's start with the first question, inshallah. We have a question from F. That's all we have here. Can you say salam to dead relatives like we say to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam?
You know, salam has its own meaning, that when you meet someone, so he should not feel any fear from you, like welcoming, receiving. So you say that, don't feel in danger from me, peace be upon you. So when you meet people, similarly, salam has been advised when people visit the graves of the people, because it is good that when you are somewhere, say salam to the people. That is the function of the salam. A salam on the prophets and messengers are, more general du'as for them. So that's another thing, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises their status and gives the peace for them. For everybody else other than the prophets and messengers, we make du'a for the rahmah, mercy, maghfirah, forgiveness. If you want to say, make a prayer for your parent or somebody else, to say, oh Allah, forgive them, raise their status, have mercy upon them. These are the things have come. But you don't say assalamu alaikum or something like that. But if you say many other sentences and one of them is salam, that could be fine.
And Sheikh, beyond just giving salam to the deceased, say for example if you're visiting a graveyard, can you just speak to them, as in can they hear us if we're speaking to them?
Can you ask again? Can you say again?
So if we're visiting the graveyard and we're visiting a deceased family member, some people think that if you speak to them, beyond giving salam to them, they can actually hear you. Is this correct?
Yeah, they hear, but it doesn't mean really that they hear what you want to them to hear. They hear what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them to hear. So it's not that everything you say they are going to hear, because the thing is, the grave is a different world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if the people are good, Allah make them to sleep. Nam kanawmat al-aruf, they sleep. If the people are bad, then they get some punishment. They are so busy, they can't be worried about what happened in the world. But something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make them to hear, so they can hear. We don't know these things. So it is better not to discuss things which really is not easy for us to verify. We believe in what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, and whatever he did not say, we don't just make up, by our gesture or speculation, because that's not allowed in the religion.
Okay, inshallah. Let's move on to the next question from Sister Fariha. And this question it's quite common, actually. I think we received a question very similar to this last week. She's asking, can a parent make dua for their children to become pious? Because it's been said being pious or being a sinner is pre-decided by Allah's fate. Because of the various arising fitnas in the world, I become worried for my kids' future. I guess the wider question would be, how can we make dua for something if it's been predetermined?
Yeah, the people, dua is a very important thing. There's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لا يرد القضاء إلا الدعاء. Nothing can change the decree or taqdeer or other than dua. People must ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for yourself, for your parent. What he has written is, we don't know really. Even he has written your dua. So we don't know. Believers should do what Allah has commanded them. You know, you don't know really what Allah has written. What like in earning money, you make effort to earn money. But Allah already has written actually whether you get a job, you don't get a job, whether you earn money, you don't earn money. But still you make effort. Similarly, we make effort to eat the food, drink and walk around. We don't know what Allah has written, but still we make effort. The believers are the one who do their best according to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What Allah has written, that was going to happen, that we trust in Him. If something goes wrong, don't lose hope. Know that that's what Allah wrote, and then make effort again and again. The believer should not be worried about taqdeer and destiny. That, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believers always should be worried about Allah's command. Whatever Allah commands you, do. Making dua for everybody, for your parents, for your children, for relatives, for friends, for all Muslims, it is one of the things had been advised by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we must do it.
Okay, inshallah. Let's move on to the next question from YouTube. And this question is taking health insurance wrong, especially if the healthcare is very expensive and can break your financial stability? And also, why is insurance per se wrong in Islam?
You know, thing insurance, why is wrong is more like basically like you can say like a gambling. When you make an insurance, you know, you don't pay for what you receive. And also you don't necessarily receive what you pay. It could be anything. Sometimes you get, sometimes you don't get anything. You know, and that's why the insurance companies make so much money, because they calculate how many people can make claim. So they do earning like that. Islam never encourages. And the insurance company don't provide any service. So for example, like, you know, if you want appoint a guard to guard your house, so he does a service. You know, he comes there, stays and guards your house. So you pay him for a service. When insurance companies provide, you know, life insurance, they don't do anything. They're just there. If something goes wrong, they will pay. So it all just, you can see, it is just like a gambling. It is not a real service. They don't provide any real service. So like health. So, you know, the insurance company don't care about your health. They don't come actually or keep checking. And if something goes wrong, then they are there. But they always calculate that their profits will be much, much more. If nothing goes wrong, you know, you are paying every month, every month or every year, so they keep making more profit. The way Allah has made this world is that people should pay for the services. People should say pay for what they buy or sell. But something is speculation, which actually does not exist. People don't do anything. That Allah does not encourage. What actually He said is people should trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so for their health and all those things. This is actually generally we say, but you are right. Sometime in the Western world, you know, the health is, care is so expensive, and many individuals cannot afford it, and we can't change the system. So people like that, maybe in some country, not in this country things are different, but in some of those countries, like maybe America or somewhere else, where they don't have, you know, national health services, then maybe we can give fatwa for the people, for their benefit. Do it haram, but allow for those people, as we allow car insurance in this country, because without insurance, you can't have a car. We allow mortgages. So sometimes haram can be allowed, because of the necessity or need of the people. So health insurance, though basically not allowed in Islam, but out of the need of some people in some countries, it can be allowed.
Okay, inshallah, let's move on to a question from Facebook from Shahriyar. What are the practical steps to increase my love towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And I think by extension, Sheikh, I think this is a question that many people experience. I think as a Muslim, we know we should love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but we don't take any, we don't go out of our way to try and learn his seerah and connect with him and love him. So it feels like we don't really, it's not very sincere love.
You know, there are two types of the love. Love which is desire, you know, and the other love actually is based on the something real values. love which is a desire, it's not real. You know, it kind of, no, you can't trust. Like, you know, people get fall in love, they marry, then they divorce, then they hate each other, because it was not real love, really. It's not based on something, you know, solid. What matters is the solid, you know, the love, actually, which you think and understand. What does it mean? Meaning is, you know, when you love something, it could be for a reason. Sometimes it could be because, you know, the person who loves is great, intelligent, very clever, good manner, you know, handsome, beauty, so many things people love. So you have to, and favor, some people do favor upon it. You start, like, you know, people love their parents because of the favor and all those things. So look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, first thing is his own kamal. You know, he has good characters, good manners, even beauty and his handsome, all those things. And more than that, his favor upon the people. He sacrificed all his interests, his family's interests, for the sake of the people, for their guidance, and how much Allah loves him. So if you keep looking in all those things, it will increase your love for him. But for that purpose, you need to read his biography, read about him in the Quran, and read really that what you're getting from him. You know, think that, you know, if he had not been there, you could not know how to pray. Fast, zakat, hajj, all good manners, even belief in Allah. You could not get a paradise, you know, or paradise because of him. So anything good that happening to us, it all through him. So once you look his favor upon you, your love of him will keep increasing. But it will not come by itself. These types of love, they need to make effort. You have to think, you have to study, you have to learn. Then it will come, and then it will keep increasing. And that's the real love. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward people when they love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam like that.
Okay, JazakAllah khairan, Shaykh. I have a question. It's not down here, but inshallah, I'm going to try and get it from where it's been asked. Shaykh, this question is about the jilbab and how it is an obligation in Islam, and if it is, because many women and men say that, you know, some cultural clothing, for example, in India or Pakistan, the shalwar kameez, or just really loose trousers and tops, or wearing a skirt and a long top, are just as modest as wearing a jilbab or abaya. And they say, okay, so maybe the jilbab is just a cultural clothing in the Middle East that we don't have to wear. Is this true?
You know, jilbab does not mean a clothing. Jilbab simply means, like, you know, a covering for on your clothes. Because generally, women, when they wear the clothes it themselves are attractive. The colors and designs and all those things. So when women leave, you know, they go outside, they put on a loose, sheet, chadar, something like that. They're called jilbab. Now jilbab is, you know, fashioned, and people buy them, you know, long. This is not jilbab, really. This also can be sometimes not allowed, because some of these jilbabs, they are more attractive, and they have more fashions, and they need to be covered, basically. So jilbab means, any loose sheet which can cover the colors of your clothes or designs. So people don't, unnecessarily, their attentions are not drawn to you. Still, if people look at it, the problem, they will get seen. And that's why Quran says that people should lower and control their eyesight. So in India and Pakistan, anywhere, what generally women do, they put on a sheet, a cloak when they go outside. That's what they do. But if people have got very loose shirt, very long, it does not have any color, no attraction, nothing. Yeah, could be sometime allowed, because we are not insisting on certain types of jilbab. What we insist is that your clothes should not be attracting anybody. It should not be too tight. It should not be too colorful. So if something does not attract people, could be allowed. You have to think yourself. But generally, it is better to put on a sheet, and people can get a sheet covering anywhere in the world. You know, wherever you live, you can find. You don't need to buy jilbab. You just get a sheet, a cloak, and then put on chadar, and then go outside.
But Sheikh, some cultures, their cultural clothing is that of bright colors and bright patterns. And that's normal. That's not seen as, I'm bringing attention to myself or beautifying myself. That's just a norm in that society. So then if women were wearing a jilbab or a cloth or a sheet that was patterned or it was bright colored, how are you saying this would be impermissible or this is disliked?
Yeah, you know why some cultures have this bright color for the women? You have to think really. It could be reason is because they want women to be projected, desired. In some cultures, women have short clothes, not because people don't care, because that's what they want. They want to look at the women. So it could be the colorful dress actually are for a purpose to draw the attention. The women should be very careful and and piety is very important. If they do what Allah commands them, and still if some people have bad eye, they will get the sin, not the women. But if the women have, actually the truth really is when people have all these clothes, types of clothes, they themselves desire that people look at them. So jilbab basically is not that to stop the men to look at the women. First thing actually is to stop the women to have bad desire. The first thing is from for the women themselves, like men's covering. Men's covering helps men first, then women. So similarly, women's covering helps women. So their hearts become pure and clean. They don't think about other people. But when the women have got, short clothes or attractive clothes, then they think that people look at them. And that's why people, adorn themselves like that. But anyway, the real thing is the intention, desire. If there's no intention, desire, and sometimes people wear normal clothes without jilbab, maybe it Allah can forgive them because they were no bad intention.
Okay, that's more clear. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Let's go on to, we have a question from Imran. It's in two parts. So he's asking about an ayah in Surah An-Nur. The ayah is, "Azani la yankihu illa zaniyatan aw mushrikatan, wa zaniyatu la yankihuha illa zanin aw mushrik, wa hurrima dhalika 'ala al-mu'minin." And he's asking, sorry, just for any viewers, the translation is, "A male fornicator would only marry a female fornicator or idolatress, and a female fornicator would only be married to a fornicator or idolater. This is all forbidden to the believers." So Imran is asking, however, we see the opposite to that in the world. For example, Fir'aun's wife was a mu'mina, whereas he was not. Similarly, we see many men are good and the wives are not, and vice versa.
First thing is understand really is that when the Quran says, mushrik and mushrika, so meaning if they don't repent, once they repent, they become believers. Same thing, zani and zaniya. Once they repent, then they can be married to anybody. And Islam has its own way, what Islam can provide. So if there are, men and women married, and they are not believers, and one of them become believer, and then if Muslims can, help the person or provide, arrange marriage, yeah, then it could be that person leaves her husband or husband leaves the wife and they marry somewhere else. But in our time, Muslims are not so strong. They can't do much really. So in this case, like Fairuz, the wife, she had no choice. So she had to be quiet. She had to remain as it is. Similarly, in Makkah al-Mukarrama, daughters of the Prophet were married to unbelievers, mushrikeen, and many Muslim women married to non-Muslims. And the Prophet never asked them to get separation, divorce. But later in Medina, in the early time of Hudaybiyah, when Islam became stronger and Muslims were able to arrange marriage of the women who leave their husbands, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbid that. So in theory, no doubt really, Islam and shirk cannot be together. Islam and zina cannot be together. But in practice, we have to look the possibilities, what is possible for the believers. Then we give fatwa to the, otherwise you create more problem. Like somebody phoned me from India, a Hindu lady, she became Muslim. Some people gave her fatwa that now you can't stay with your husband. So I said, no, you stay with your husband, because if you leave him, where are you going? No alim, nobody going to give protection, and your life will be in danger, and you have to lose your husband and your children, everybody. And that will discourage many people from becoming Muslim. So if a condition like that happen, we ask them to be quiet and follow your religion, quietly, not telling the people until you get, some help or something like that. So we have to be very careful. It's, Surah An-Nur and all those things, many things, they came very late in Islam. In the beginning, when Muslims were weak, rulings were different.
Okay, inshallah, let's move on to the next question. This is an interesting one. Fahima is asking, as a gynecology surgeon, is it okay if I perform permanent sterilization on my patients after completion of their family, as it is mandatory in my country to do so?
What means completion of their family?
So, the, Sheikh, this means if they don't want any more kids, you can do an operation on them so that they can't have kids anymore. He's asking, is this allowed?
Completion of the family. But anyway, if there is something obligatory and you can't do something, you're just a doctor, surgeon, you can't do more than that. But if you have choice then you should not do something. Things like that is not allowed, really, changing the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when people have no choice and they're like forced, then there's no way they can, oppose this. So you have to look really the possibility around you.
Okay, let's move on to the next question. Okay, Moinuddin is asking, a new trend has started of learned people making videos criticizing and attacking scholars, including yourself. This now creates doubts as to which party is correct and truthful. What should we do?
Don't listen to these things, because it is very clear, really, that if anybody backbites anybody, hurts anybody, it's a haram in Islam. So even listening to that, passing on to other people, is not allowed. I don't understand how anybody can be confused. If somebody attacks someone, people criticize me, maybe. I don't know many of these things, but sometimes people tell me. So I know this misunderstanding. So I'm here. You don't come to me, ask my question, clarify anything. You just learn something and listen a clip or something, or somebody reports something wrong, and then start criticizing me, backbiting me. So I've got an honor in life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The people who do this thing, they get sin. And those who listen to this thing, they also get the sin. And those who pass on, they also get the sin. And the one who has been backbited, he gets all the reward. And that sometimes I feel really that I don't do much ibadah, and why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps me so much. So I'm doing more work, and I feel much better in my heart. So the reason could be that some people are backbiting me. So they're sending their rewards, their ibadah to me. So they do prayers, I get the reward. They go for umrah, and I get the reward. They keep doing this thing. It's very dangerous, really. Quran has been forbidden. One of the major sin, believers have honor. Nobody, you can't steal my wealth. So similarly, you can't steal my honor. It is not allowed. Nobody allowed, mentioning it. Except if somebody is a bad person and he makes very clear he does not care, really, so maybe sometime limitedly would could be allowed to mention him by name. But generally Muslim, especially the ulama scholars, their people's ulama said their flesh is poisonous. If you backbite them, it could be that you die as an unbeliever. So much can happen, because they do service for the religion. Many people get bribed by them. They read Quran, they teach Quran, they help for this religion, and then you come suddenly for no reason start backbiting them and stopping people from benefiting them. So this is very, very dangerous. And I found actually many people who say something about me, it has no truth, very often misunderstanding. When I ask people where to get information, so they say from someone, and then if you keep going on, really, nobody has any knowledge. And when I'm here, it's still many people ask me that some ulama, they have a question. So I say, okay, that's fine. They can come and ask. Sometimes I go to North. Some of my friends, they organize a meeting, but nobody comes. So people who criticize me or backbite me, they have many chances. People have got my phone numbers. They have emails. They can make anything color, but they never make effort. So Allah knows everything. People who do these things, they get sin. And those who enjoy that, they also get sin. And those who pass on the information to other people, they also get the sin. Alhamdulillah, whenever I receive anything like that, anybody sends me by mistake, I don't hear. I just delete it. Whenever it is about other people, I never even actually about myself, I don't read anything. When people, because I know it is all a wrong thing, it will corrupt your mind. So be very, very careful. Don't enjoy these things. Be firm in your religion. and always mention people with good things. You know, whatever happened, never backbite anybody. It's very, very dangerous.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. May Allah make us all people who stay away from backbiting and only speak good of people. Inshallah. Okay, let's move on to an interesting question. I've never seen this asked before. Mir Fahim is asking, can we take Yusuf alayhi salam as a model for pursuing a career in secular and oppressive governments?
You know, the thing is, Yusuf, before being minister or man of the power, he's something else as well. You know, he's a very pious person. He's obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's a patient. He's one of the examples for all the believers in many, many qualities. People who don't have the quality of Yusuf, they just want to get position of Yusuf, they never can succeed. Because Yusuf, before getting the post, he passed so many troubles. You know, he had been thrown in the well. But still, he does not have any hatred to anybody. People who protect, they take revenge. They hatred, they have so many problems. But Yusuf never had any problem, never hatred. And when he got success, he did not take a revenge from his brothers. But in politics, how many people have this thing? They really always take a revenge. To advise you, just don't make yourself in danger. Just because Yusuf alayhi salam is a different person, really. Very few people can be like him. That, you know, so solid that, in his heart, there's no hatred, nothing like that. This very pure heart, very clean heart. And Allah SWT has made him example for the believers. Even the Prophet, in Surah Yusuf, generally the Prophet used to receive few verses from the Quran. But Yusuf's story was as a whole revealed to him. Why? So he can see his life in the light of Yusuf's story. He can learn so many things from Yusuf's story. If you want to become minister, then spend 20, 30 years in a life which becomes like Yusuf's life in piety, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, taqwa, and sabr. If you succeed in all those things, then you can follow Yusuf alayhi salam.
Okay, inshallah. Let's try and take one question more and then we will wrap it up, inshallah. Let's have a look. We have a lot of questions that have been asked a few times. And I want to try and go in order, inshallah. Okay, this question doesn't seem very clear to me, but maybe Sheikh, you will understand it more. This question is, how can we copy the prayer of Ayyub alayhi salam in the Quran? It is not in the style of asking, rather complaining to Allah about his sickness. In Surah Al-Anbiya, verse 83.
You know, that when you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are so many ways to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It depends on how you need it. Sometimes you just praise him. And praising is like asking. Like, you know, poets in the past, they used to come to the king and write poem in their prayer. They never ask money from the king, just they praise the king. And then the king will reward them because of their praise. So sometimes you praise Allah, you say Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Or sometimes you say La ilaha illallah, subhanaka inni kuntu minal zalimin. Or you just pray namaz, salah, or you pay zakah, sadaqah, charity. Or you read Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you whatever you need. Sometimes you don't need to say anything. Sometimes you have to ask very clearly. It shows your humility that you are humble and really need and to Allah to listen to you. Sometimes you say very noble way, like Ayyub alayhi salam, that, oh my Lord, I am harmed and you are the most merciful. So connection is very clear, meaning is, in this condition, nobody can have mercy upon me other than you, and you are so merciful. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala listen to him. It depends really how your heart is. All these are type of asking. There are so many ways to ask something. Like, you come to your house and you want to eat biryani, and then you say to your mom, oh, mom, how nice is your biryani? I love this and that. You say a few sentences, then she goes and make biryani for you. You didn't ask her to make, you just praise her. And that made her to do. So, this happens. So sometimes just you say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how merciful you are, how Rahman you are, how Ghafoor you are, Inna Kantala Ghafoor Rahim, all forgiving. And then he forgives your sins. So there are so many different, that's why the prophets have different du'as. So people can use them in different time. And at least people can follow. You don't need to follow the words by words, but you should have same feeling. If your heart has same feeling, then you get exactly same reward. But sometimes people keep repeating dua, nothing happened. Reason, because nothing in the heart, nothing in the mind. So you have to understand, think. And then when your mind is there, then Allah accepts it.
Jazakallah khairan, Shaykh. I think that's a beautiful reminder, alhamdulillah. I think many of us, we do struggle with asking, finding the right words for making dua. But inshallah, maybe all of us can try implementing this. I think we'll wrap it up there, inshallah. Jazakallah khairan, Shaykh, for your time always, alhamdulillah. And likewise to everyone else, thank you for joining us, constantly asking your questions. We've been doing this Q&A for a long time now, alhamdulillah. And we always have a few questions that haven't ever been asked before. So inshallah, we have a really good bank of questions and answers that you can always go back onto our Facebook or our YouTube and look back on. And we have some volunteers, some of our Q&A viewers who have been timestamping some of the questions so that people can go back and they can see each video and they can see what questions have been asked and Sheikh's answer to them. So Sheikh doesn't have to repeat himself, because many a time we get the same similar questions about insurance, working in a bank, etc. So inshallah, please do go back onto our YouTube channel. You can see any of our old Q&As. We've been doing this for a long time, and inshallah, hopefully for much longer. Anyone who is new here, I'm hoping sometimes we always have a few new people. SLM Institute has been co-founded by Sheikh Akram Nadwin. He's a principal of SLM Institute. I myself am an ex-student of SLM. I studied there in around 2016 to 2018, alhamdulillah. We offer part-time Islamic scholarship programs. So anyone who, maybe they want to study classical Arabic and Islamic sciences, but they're just too busy. The time to commit maybe a few years in another country, or kind of leaving your work or your family responsibilities to pursue Islamic studies. You don't have to do this. As-Salam Institute was founded in 2006, and we were one of the first institutes to offer part-time Islamic scholarship programs, and we offer these online. So you don't have to leave your home. You don't have to catch a train ride or book a plane ticket anywhere. Seeking knowledge, alhamdulillah, has become so easy now. We have no excuse. So inshallah, anyone who is interested, you can go onto our website. I will put it at the bottom here. If you go onto this URL, or just go on assalam.ac.uk, you can find out more about our programs. Our applications are closing in 10 days. I repeat, 10 days. On the 31st of July, we will be closing applications. And inshallah, the academic year will be starting soon. So anyone who is interested, or maybe you just have some questions about what we offer, the types of programs that we offer, maybe you've studied Arabic before, you've studied Hadith before, or Quran or Tafsir, and you don't know, maybe you're not foundation level, you've done this before already, you don't want to repeat your studies. We also have a quiz on our website. So maybe you're just not sure what level you're at. You can go onto our website. There'll be a big button on the top right saying take the quiz. That's a special quiz that's been made by SLM teachers. And you can fill out this quiz, and then at the end, you'll be able to see or gauge what program may be the best for you. And maybe you just want to see more of SLM teachers. Many of you may know Sheikh Akram is one of our teachers. And we have many more, and a lot of our teachers are students of Sheikh Akram Nadwi too. So if you go onto our YouTube, our Facebook, our Instagram, you can see a few. Sometimes we show small clips from classrooms or events that we've held at SLM. And inshallah, maybe that can kind of give you more of an overview of how we work and what teaching and studying there is like, inshallah. I will stop boring you. Inshallah, maybe I will see you next week. Thursday, 6 p.m. BST. Please do come with your questions. Apologies, I know we missed some questions. We do try our best, inshallah. Some questions are sometimes a bit too heavy for this Q&A, but we'll try our best. Assalamu alaikum, everyone.